But I learned something a long time ago.
Yeah, yeah.
If you're going to build it into your life, if you want it, you speak it. So I found the secret out. If I want that built in me towards her or towards the Father, I speak it. The more I speak it, the stronger it gets. And I want to be in love with my Father. I want to be in love with her. It's worked for 50 years, so mere bagatelle when we got eternity looking ahead. But I like to speak the word over her and over myself. And anyways, let's get started. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come before your throne today. Lord, I love you and I love your word. I love your word, Lord. I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for granting revelation knowledge tonight, for opening the ears of our spirit to receive and to have an understanding granted us to what you present to us tonight. Father, I thank you for the honor that we have of knowing you, the honor we have of being your sons and daughters. Lord, we just love you. You want to reveal your heart to us. That's why you wrote the book. That's why the cross. That's why Jesus came. That's why all of the covenants. You want to reveal your heart to us. And we're so thankful, Father, for it. We open our hearts to receive your word tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, I enjoyed these last three Bible studies myself. I enjoyed them. And Jean wasn't here last week, but I believe she was there the week before. And we talked on Proverbs 3, 1 through 10 on when you were here. And last week we went over Proverbs 4, 20 through 27, which I thought was real good. The Lord opened my eyes to some things I didn't know. I like teaching the word, finding out something you didn't know as it comes out of your mouth. You know, I love that. Sunday at church was that way when I was ministering. It was just flowing out of, by the Spirit, and I was probably blessed more than anybody else, you know. But I went over those. I had to go through it to clean it up a little bit to put it on there, and I thought, you know, that was good preaching. Got myself happy again, you know. But it kind of went along with what we're talking about here, talking about a focused life, and that's what we need. And that's kind of what we're talking about when we look at the Bible. We're building a foundation for the rest of our studies in the future. And I've always been a very detailed person. And I learned even more detail when I was a claims adjuster, you know. You better be detailed there or you're in trouble. And when I study the Word, I study in processes. I study processes. I like to look at the Word and see how things work and allow the Lord to open my eyes to the process of how this happens or that happens. When you're thinking on a claim, when you come on a fire loss, you have to work backwards. What you've got is ashes. And in your mind, you got to put it back when it wasn't ashes and work your way backwards to find out what happened. You know, that's what I do with the Word. I see the result, and I want to work backwards to see what the Lord's doing in that, to run little movies over. And that's the way I study the Word. And in the process, the studies get a little bit long. But I'm not in a hurry. I'm in a hurry on Sunday mornings in the main service, but not in a Bible study. So we're going through the Bible, looking at what it is, forming a foundation. And the reason I mention that each time, it's because we'll be putting these on our website and stuff like that, and somebody will get just one. Or they may get two. Or they may get number one and number 10, you know. So I try to rehearse a little bit of what we're doing and why we're doing it and where we're going with it. So we've been studying what the Bible is and how it works. It's kind of an overview of the living word, a quick overview, and then in the future these subjects will come up again in the future, who knows how far. But they'll come up again, and we'll be doing those in more detail, you know, than what we're doing here. So last week we talked about the Word and giving attention to the Word and how it brings life and health to all of our flesh and how we're to guard and keep our hearts. And the reason we need to guard and keep our hearts with the Word. Well, today we're going to take that next step with it and talk about meditating on the Word. And most people don't even know what that is, to meditate on something. And it's important that we as Christians learn how to meditate the Word instead of just reading it and then running on to the next subject, or just grabbing it and I'll grab this promise and throw it out there and now God will deal with it. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, he expects us to meditate and grow in his Word. When you meditate on something, meditation on the Word brings life. It quickens the life within you. It quickens your spirit. And it brings forth revelation knowledge. As you meditate on the Word, it brings forth knowledge. It brings forth revelation. The Holy Spirit is able to reveal the depths of what that Word is. And that's an ongoing revelation. The more you study and the more you meditate on what you see, the more the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you. And you might be just walking through the aisle of Walmart and all of a sudden, you know, you get a revelation of something you heard 2-3 days ago. That's the way the Lord works with that. He never quits. We may quit, but he doesn't. So when you meditate on the Word, it brings life. It brings forth revelation knowledge. It brings forth strength. Inner strength. It strengthens our inner man. And it brings forth courage. You know, when we're meditating on the Word, we know what the Word says. We know that the Lord's in us. He's revealing his Word to us. It strengthens us, and when the strength comes, we get courageous. We get courage for what we're going through. That's when that peace rises up, because we're studying the Word, we're meditating on it, we're focused on the Word like I was talking Sunday. We have a focused lifestyle. God's revealing our path to us, and he's showing us the obstacles that are there. And as something comes up, we will recognize it a lot quicker, because we've been meditating on the Word, because we have a relationship with him. We got to remember that God and his Word are one. When you meditate the Word, you're thinking about God. He's revealing his heart to you, because God and his Word are one. And his Word is alive, which we'll be talking about that. And as I meditate on it, he reveals it to me as it's an ongoing thing with him. And then the light of that Word we were talking about a couple weeks ago, that light shines on our path because we've been meditating on the Word. Well, today we're going to be talking about meditating on the Word, and that sounds kind of boring, but it really, when you get a lifestyle of reading the Bible, meditating on what it says, running those, Mom talks about running movies over in your mind of what's going on, it becomes exciting.
Amen.
Because, like I just got him saying, God's revealing his Word to us because we're meditating on it. And we meditate on God, that brings us into a very close relationship. He reveals his heart to us. If we just read it, that's good. We may catch up on a few points as we go. But when we stop and think about it, meditate on it, and it starts coming up in our life, we'll see beyond what the words are on the page. We'll start seeing God's heart and why he put it there and how it's connected to so many other things. So it's something that we need to learn how to do. And if you can do it just by taking your time with the scripture and thinking on it. How does this apply to me? Where is it leading me? Why did that happen? Do some research on it. Don't ever question it, because the God's Word is truth. You can, like the Zechariah, he questioned it when the angel came and said, your wife's going to have a baby. He questioned it. And what happened to him? Because he could not be allowed to say anything against it, God zipped his lip. He wasn't able to speak until the baby was born. But now, 6 months later, he went and the angel, same angel, was sent to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. Now, Mary asked basically the same question, but she asked it in as a not questioning it to happen. She questioned how it was going to happen because she was agreeing with it. She was asking in faith. She said, well, seeing as how I've never been with a man, how can that be? And the angel told her that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and the Word is going to become flesh. Zechariah didn't do that. He questioned the whole thing. He said, I'm old, my wife's old. How can this possibly happen? So that's the difference. Don't question the Word. You can ask questions about further revelation, about how it's going to work, but never question whether or not it's true. That's something you never want to ask, because you will never find out. But if you really want to know something, God will reveal it to you as you need to know. And that comes through meditating in the Word. A good place to go, and we're all familiar with it, but as we take time to go through it, you may not be as familiar as you think you are with it, is Joshua chapter 1. Now, I want to go all the way back and into Deuteronomy there, the last chapter, and show what happened with Moses dying and all of that, but we don't have time for that. So just a quick reference to that. Moses was at the end. They were getting ready to cross over. Moses had struck the rock instead of speaking to it. So he was not allowed to go in. And God told him that he would show him the promised land, but he would not go in. The only two out of all of those millions that came out of Egypt that actually went in were Joshua and Caleb, the only two that went in. Everybody else died off. Except those 20 years and younger. Those were the children. God said he'd take them in. So the generation that questioned God, that rebelled against him, that were constantly against him, none of them went in. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, give us the mountain, we'll go. We can take it. The other one said, no, we can't do it. So at the end of his life, I think it's Nebo, is that the name of the mountain? God sent him up to Mount Nebo. And there, God talked to him, told him what was going to go on, and he died there. And he was buried. God himself buried Moses. Nobody knows where that grave is. That's awesome when you think about it. It was so special to God, so close to God, that God himself buried him. That's what just happened. And now Joshua was, in the beginning here, the book of Joshua says that Joshua was Moses' assistant. I never saw that before. I knew Joshua basically was the head of the military. He was a warrior. He knew war. He's in his 80s, he knew war, and he was strong. Moses died at 120. And it says right there that nothing was wrong with him. He was strong. He just died because it was his time. God said he would. But there was nothing wrong with him. His eye wasn't dim. He was strong yet at 120. But now Joshua is going to have to take over where Moses left off. And you know what Moses did. Miracle after miracle after miracle. He led the people out. He set everything up. Water out of the rock. Manna. All of these things and the miracles and getting them out of Egypt and all of that. And he wrote these five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and he wrote that. And the very end of Deuteronomy, it says that Moses and God had a relationship face to face. Think about that. He didn't just hear God. He's talked to him the way we're talking. I'm talking to Nate. I'm just looking right him in the face. Nobody else has ever done that. That's how strong that Moses was, and how he said he was the meekest man that ever lived, Moses was. And he was a very powerful man. Now Joshua, a warrior who knows war, has got to come in and take over from Moses and become like Moses. Now he led the warriors, but now there's millions of people to lead. And he's going to have to go into this promised land a different man. So, I mean, Joshua has something to... He has some something he's going to have to do. He's going to have to become a different man than he was before. So let's start there in Joshua. I was going to start in verse 8, but I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 1. Because we need to see what's going on here. This is New King James Version. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, this is what God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the south, going down of the, to the, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man, now that's an important statement, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Where else do you hear that particular statement? It's in Hebrews, where he tells us that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's telling Joshua this. Then verse 6, he says, after he's saying, I will not leave you nor forsake you, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Notice in two verses there, one right after another, he says the same thing. God says the same thing. He says, be. So it's a commandment. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Notice he said, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law. In other words, he was not going to be able to do the law unless he was strong and courageous. What he's saying is, if you don't make your mind up, Joshua, you are going to have to decide to do this. You are going to have to stand. You are going to have to stand and be courageous. I'm not going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. So I'm giving you the ability to be strong and courageous. But you have to decide to do it. In other words, God's not saying, I am going to make you strong and courageous. Mm-hmm. Didn't say that. He told Joshua to be that way. Now, Joshua already was strong and courageous because of being a warrior. But like I said, this is different.
And by now he was 80 years old.
Now he's 80. Mm-hmm. And he's not done this thing before like this. He's watched Moses. He's watched this meek man. He's watched his relationship with the Lord, with God. He watched how all the people came against him and how God took his place and protected Moses numerous times. And he saw all of that. He was there. Mm-hmm. But now he's going to be what Moses was. I can just... Joshua's mind was just way out there. How can I lead 2 million people into a land where I've never been before? Well, I've been there, but I've never fought there. He said he's going to give it to us, but we got to take it. We can't just... He's not going to just give it to us. We're going to have to fight for this, but I no longer can be out there fighting. I got to be the one on the hill with her holding my hands up. See, so he's got a totally different thing that he has to do. He's used to being out there one-on-one, you know, but now he can't. He used to tell the soldiers, do this, go over there and do that. Now he's the man in the background, making the decisions, holding his hands up before the Lord, being quiet on his knees, praying, you know, studying the Word all the time. That's a different Joshua. You see, so that's why God said it twice here. You be strong, you be courageous. So verse 7 again, only be strong and very courageous that you may. So that you may is important because if you're not very strong and courageous, that you may is not going to work. That you may observe to do according to all, not part of it, all the law which Moses my servant commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So what Joshua is going to do, now that prosperity is not necessarily money. That means every area of life, mentally, health, prosper when you go in to do the battle. You know, prosper with your family, prosper in your meals and stuff. Prosper. It means nothing broken, nothing lost. Wherever you need prosper at, it can mean money and wealth. But money and wealth is down the list. Whenever God talks about prosperity, he starts spirit, soul, and body, and then the rest. You know, okay, so now verse 8, where I wanted to start. God is continuing to talk. This book of the law, or the only Bible they had, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. If it's not departing from your mouth, what's he telling him to do? Speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Not just think about it. Speak it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then. Mm-hmm. That means this is not going to happen unless you do that. Mm-hmm. For then you will make your way prosperous. Mm-hmm. And then you will have good success. Mm-hmm. Then he says it again. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to throw this out here because I know it's true. That has not changed.
Amen.
This is Old Testament, yes. Mm-hmm. But what God told Joshua, he's telling us. The same thing works today. He's telling us to meditate in the Word day and night, to be strong and very courageous. What does meditate mean? Well, one of the definitions of meditate is to mutter. Mutter the Word.
Mutter.
That's why he said to have not depart out of your mouth. Speak it. Confess it. Confess it. Confess it. Find a scripture. Confess it. Find a scripture. Confess it. Find a promise. This is mine. You know, this is mine. You know, and I'm not talking about me, but for many years, I confess the Word about an hour and a half to 2 hours every day. Certain scriptures I went through the Bible and pulled out as a promise or something that God's given, because I'm speaking it because I know the power is in the speaking it. I know the power. When you speak the Word, that angel goes out there and grabs it, and he's taken it. The strongest prayer you can pray is the Word itself, so or in tongues. But I pray the Word. I speak the Word. If it's a promise, I confess it. I lay claim to it. And that's what he's telling Joshua here. That's why he's saying, meditate in my Word that you will be prosperous. He's telling him that as you do that, lay claim to it. That's why he wants him to speak it. That's a key that most Christians don't understand, is the speaking and declaring of the Word, to send it forth as you speak it to someone. to declare the end result. And that's a very strong, we'll talk about sometime in the future about that. But notice he said, but you shall meditate in day and night. Now, how do you do that? I can't walk around with a Bible in front of me all the time. Well, you can be thinking about the Word. You can be filtering your daily life through the Word, your decisions through the Word. You can, like I do, just walk around and say, oh, I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. Every time you praise and thank God, you're meditating on the Word. You're declaring something. Oh, thank you, Lord, for our health. Thank you, Lord, for Nate. Or whoever, you know. Thank you for my parents. Thank you. Every time you do that, you may not be speaking Scripture, but your mind and heart is on the Lord. You're in a relationship here, one with Him. And that's what He was telling Joshua to do. Meditate in the Word day and night. Speak it. Keep it on your mouth. Then He said not to turn to the right or to the left. It means that we talked about 2 weeks ago, about where Psalm says, the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. That's what He's telling Joshua here. Let my Word, what I've said, what I told Moses, the things that I've said, let them be a lamp unto your feet, which is right where you're standing, whatever's going on in your now moment, and then a lamp unto where you're going, a light unto where you're going. Let it shine on the path, and He'll take you around those obstacles. That's why He's telling Joshua to do this. Now, if Joshua wouldn't do this, what would happen to Israel? That'd have been done. But he gave him the secret. He gave him what was necessary for him to go cross over that sea and take that land. What is the very first thing they do? Now, again, you got to remember who Joshua was. 80 years he's been fighting strategically. He's been laying out warfare plans. And what does God tell him to do? Not to fight. He tells him, cross over here and walk around that city 7 times. Mm-hmm. And then the seventh day, you walk around it shouting 7 times, blowing the tune. And then the walls came down. They didn't raise one sword. Now, can you imagine what's going through Joshua's mind? We're going to go over there. And that city is well built. It's had 40 years to build that wall. And we're just going to walk around it? Now, what's the people in the city doing while they're walking around? Not just jeering at them, but they're shooting at them. What would you do?
Yeah.
You know? Well, this is duck soup, man. This is turkey shoot, you know? I got a feeling none of those arrows hit their mark.
No. Yeah, we heard about it. They did.
Yeah. But see, can you imagine? Here's this warrior, and he knows this is God speaking to him. Mm-hmm. So what does he have to do? He has to meditate on this. He's got to get this in his own heart before he can tell them. And he's got to be... Moses never told him to do anything like that. And now he's got to come up before all of Israel as if he was Moses and tell him to do that. And then these Jewish people, the people there, are going to have to say, okay, they did it. See, and they saw the result of it. So that's what God is telling him. You meditate on my word, and I'll tell you what to do. I'll give you revelation knowledge. Now, don't expect it in 1 minute. Now, this didn't happen just Joshua was told it, and then here's the answer. No, it took time for him to get to that place. It takes time to meditate on the word. It takes time to think about it. It takes time to listen for it. And if we don't position ourselves, if we got other things stealing our like I was talking about a focused life, if something's stealing our focus, you're going to be doing all kinds of things. You're not going to change your daily routine, but your main focus is God. Your main focus is the Word. You're filtering what you do through that and being pleasing to the Lord. And joy starts rising up, and now those things that used to draw you away, they're not interesting anymore. Because joy's coming, and you're having some adventures here. It may not be the walls of Jericho falling, but you'll have your own walls starting to fall. Because you'll see God's hand moving in your life. Because you're spending time with Him.
Amen.
That's what it takes, and that's why God told him that. Here, Joshua, is the secret to the success of my people Israel. Okay, so we need to have this dug down in our life as we go through problems and issues. And the thing is, Joshua couldn't come up and start meditating on it the day they go over there. He had to sit back there across that river looking at Jericho, seeing it over there. You know, and then all these people complaining because we're just, what are we doing here?
Yeah.
You know? And I'm thinking. No, I'm not thinking. He's meditating. You're doing what? I'm meditating. Well, meditate somewhere else and let's go. You know, something like, you know, people get in a hurry. Well, God chose the time for him to go. Then there was a time, it says, that he walked through, he gathered the men of Israel, the leaders, and he said, now you go through the camp here, and you tell them, in 3 days we're crossing over to get everything ready. We're crossing over in 3 days. So he sent the men out to get Israel ready. He told them the exact time. God told him the time. He didn't choose it. When Joshua got to the place where he was ready, God told him to go. God knows when we're ready. He knows when we're ready. We may not know. We think we're ready, but not always. He determines that. But my job is to keep my relationship right with him and to keep a focus on his word, to keep a relationship here, him and I, to meditate in his word. As something happens, a guy pulls out in front of me or something, I'm going, praise the Lord, hallelujah, no accident, Lord. Watch over that guy. Instead of flying off the handle at him. You know?
Don't look at me when you say that.
Well, we've all been there. I mean, I drove 2.5 to 5 hours every single day for 32 years. I've had a few of those. And a few of those, praise the Lord. But it's necessary. That's one of those places. If you're meditating on the word, instead of cussing the guy out, that will rise up in its place. It'll start controlling what you say and how you say it. You'll see things through different eyes because your spirit man is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, don't wait for somebody else to do it. You do it. You know, the next one we're going to look at is also in meditation. It's one of my favorites. It's Psalm number 1. And it's talking about meditating on the word, but it also talks about some of the benefits of doing so.
Psalm 1.
I like the way Psalm started this way, with this verse, with this Psalm. It sets the pace for the rest of the Psalms. Okay, so anyways, Psalm 1:1. I was going to start at 2, but let's start at 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice, walk, stand, and sit. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, you're walking with somebody, listen to ungodly counsel. They're telling you this, telling you that. But you're moving, you are walking. But in the next one, you're standing. That means you're standing in one spot. You stand in the path of sinners. You're not walking with them. You're not walking off the path. You're not changing paths. You're standing with them. You decided to fellowship with these what God calls a sinner. You know, you chose to fellowship with them. You chose to stay with them instead of being the man or woman of God you're supposed to be. And the next one is you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. A scornful person is one that is always critical of everybody. They're They never have a good word to say about anybody. They're gossipers, talebearers, and you're spending time with them. You're sitting there. In other words, you're in agreement with them. You've lowered yourself from walking to standing. You lowered yourself. Now you progressed to the scornful. This is a progression. This is something you start on the path of. You start walking in the path of sinners. You start walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and that leads you to the sinners, because you're getting ungodly counsel. So it leads you to participate and to fellowship and to walk with the sinners. And then that leads you to scorn. Now you got a lifestyle. You're sitting there. So this is your lifestyle.
Some of them say mockers.
Yeah, mockers. Some of them say mockers. Some of them say both. Amplified says both. So this is a progressive verse. It's telling you what will happen if you do that. You're blessed if you don't do that. Okay? Blessed is the man who walks not, or who does not do this. Blessed is the, in other words, if you do this, you're not going to be blessed. So if you're not being blessed, look at your life. Are you in one of those categories? Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But, in other words, this man that's blessed, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Where did we just hear that? Same thing God told Joshua. There's a secret here that most Christians never know about or ever think about meditating on the Word, considering the Proverbs 3:1-10 and Proverbs 4:20-27 talks about attending or consenting. Another word there I used last week. But in other words, consenting, submitting, paying attention to, attending, considering. That's what I was looking for. Considering the word. Mm-hmm. That's what he means here. That's what they're doing when you talk about attending and considering. You're talking about it, about meditating on that word. The promises in Psalm and Proverbs 3, 1-10, and Psalms 4:20-27 is specifically talking about keeping and guarding your heart, and about meditating on that word. There's a lot of promises in those. I don't want to redo them again. We just did them 2 weeks. But, you know, study those, because that's the benefits of meditating on the word. Part of that is a long life. It brings life and health to you because you're meditating on the word. It's medicine to your flesh, one verse says. So his delight, he doesn't just read it as a chore. It's not something he just does to get his daily reading over. You know, I'm glad that's done. I'm tired. Or whatever, you know. I got to get busy here. Yeah. I got my 10 verses in. I got my 2 verses in or whatever. You know, that's not his attitude. This guy loves the word. He delights in it. When you delight in something, you're happy with it. This guy is focused. I'm talking, like I said, focused life. This guy has a focused life in the word. If you're not focused life in the word, then you're not going to delight in it. Psalm 37 talks about delighting in the Lord. So this person delights. His delight is in the law or in the word of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That delight came from meditating. That's how it developed. In verse 3, because he's doing this, because this man does not walk in the paths with the others up there, he's blessed. Because he delights in the Lord, in the law of the Lord and in the word, because he meditates in it day and night. Now verse 3 says the result of that. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That sounds like just like what he told told Joshua. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Those that are in the seat of the scornful, listening to the counsel of the ungodly, walking in the path of the sinners, they qualify for verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That also sounds like Romans 8:1, doesn't it? Romans 8 talks about there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It also says that I lost my train of thought. Anyways, I'm not getting old, folks. Okay.
No way. Anyway,
no way. Okay. Anyways, it says to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay. So I'm saying if you don't meditate in the Word, if you don't delight in the law, in the Word, if you don't do these things, then you're not going to be carnally minded. If you don't meditate in the Word, then you are carnally minded. If you meditate in the Word, then you're spiritually minded. Why are you spiritually minded? Because you're meditating in the Word. You're thinking on it. You're considering the Word. It's bringing life to you the way it talks here. So that's to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's basically saying the same thing that God told Joshua, the same thing that he's telling us here in Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Well, a tree planted by the... Now, they know what that means over there. In the area where they're living in, there's deserts, there's things like that. But what happens in an oasis? That tree's got life. Got life. Why is there water there? You know, that's what God's saying. If you delight in the Lord, if you study His Word, if you meditate in it, you're going to have the water of the Spirit refreshing you. Life's going to come forth because you're choosing a relationship. You know, and that's why, and that life is coming forth, like it says in Proverbs 4. Okay, now we're going to look, I forgot what my next one was. Okay, all right. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Usually I got them in my notes, but these are not planned. I put them in my notes because it's quicker. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we're going to verse 18. Now this is telling us what we're supposed to do with the Word. Verse 18, therefore, Deuteronomy 11, 18, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Okay, lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Your heart is your spirit, man. That's the real you. Okay, being spiritually minded. He's saying, lay these words up. Become spiritually minded. Then he says, in your soul. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. So he's saying, in your natural man, your natural way of thinking, lay these words up. Keep them. The same thing as keep them before your eyes day and night. He's saying, lay them up in your heart and in your mind. In your carnal man and in your spiritual man. Lay them up. Keep them. And bind them as a sign on your hand. Why the hand? Because the hand represents everything you do. Your hands are... It touches everything that you do. There's very little your hands are not involved in. even when you talk like I do here. Mm-hmm. You know, you're waving them around. That your hands are constantly doing something. So he's saying, whatever you do, and in Colossians chapter 3, it says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So he's saying, there's many other scriptures that line up with this. He's telling us, keep it in your mind, your natural man. Lay it up in your spiritual man. Keep it on your hands in whatever you do. And then frontlets between your eyes. Some of them have a little box there, you know. And that's supposed to contain scriptures. It's not what he's talking. He's not talking about putting a box there. Mm. He's talking about keeping the word before your eyes. It's the same way these other scriptures are talking. Keep it ever in your eyes. Let everything you see, see it through the word. See everything you're doing through the word. Keep it before your eyes. Let it determine what you see and think and do. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 19. This is one where most of us fail as parents. This was a commandment to all of the Jewish people. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, mm-hmm. when you walk by the way, when you lie down, mm-hmm. and when you rise up. Now, I ask you, when don't they do that? Mm-hmm. Now, listen to it again. Speaking of them when you sit in your house, mm-hmm. when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, all the time. We don't do that. Now, we taught our children at the table. We did. I can't say that they're all where we want them. But when they reach 40, they ought to have brains enough to know. And I'm there if they want to talk, but they never want to talk. So I can pray, but even if I would say something, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. So I know I can't talk them into anything. I wouldn't try it anyways, because they don't need that. What they need is revelation. So the best thing I can do is pray, declare, live it, you know, in front of them. That's what I can do. And but I can't make them do anything. You know, it's got to be something they desire, something they want to do. So you close your eyes and pray. I mean, they all, a couple I really don't know, but I'm sure they are, but they all in one way or another are serving the Lord. They may not be where I want them to be, but I can sit down and say, they've been taught.
Yeah.
Greatest the peace of your children, because they are taught of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 54. Greatest the peace of your children, because they are taught of the
That's
Lord.
That picture up there on the wall.
Yeah. Oh. That came from one of my children.
Oh.
They made that because they know I stand on that. So that's my family there. I represent mom and dad and our six children. There's actually seven. One's in heaven. But we never had a chance to teach her, but she's being taught.
Amen.
Amen. And we'll have a chance. But anyways, that is a scripture we stood on and still stand on every day. Great is the peace of our children, for they are taught of the Lord. That doesn't mean just that we taught them. It means because we taught them, God's teaching them. There's all kinds of little divine interventions that take them, little divine appointments that God makes all the time. And I know he's doing it. And the word says, if we raise them up in the way that they should go, they'll not depart from it when they are old or mature. They're not going to depart from it. They may not know it yet, but they're going to have a collision with the Holy Spirit one of these days. And I don't know when that's going to be, but it will be. It may be at their deathbed, but it will be there. My brother had his collision at the deathbed.
Yeah.
Praise God, I was able to lead him to the Lord just a couple hours, really, before he passed away.
Amen.
Praise God. So I know where he is. Praise God. So it's never too late to pray. But that's what it's saying here. Keep them. Teach your children. We sat at our table every night and had Bible study. They didn't want to do it. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget one night. I was gone 6 nights a week most of the time for the first 8 years I was with the company. And then whenever I was home, and she done it for me when I wasn't, we had Bible study every night. And she'd be fixing supper and I'd be teaching the word while she's fixing supper. Mm-hmm. And one night, Alex was real small. And he was running around in there playing, and that's okay. And I was thinking, he's not getting any of this. You know? And then a couple nights later, I was saying something along the same line. And he spoke up while he was playing. He said, "Yes, Dad, it's like you said the other night." And he got it point blank, exactly what I said. And I didn't think he heard anything. He did. Never count them out.
No.
They're going to hear. And that word that we taught is in their heart. They may not want to hear it, but see, now Mother and I can call that up. Because the Spirit man's got it in there. It's in there.
And it will not return void.
Nope.
It will not return void. And it's got the seed's in there. So, and that's what he's telling us here. He's telling these Israelites. Actually, another place, it's in here. I don't know where it's at, but it's in here somewhere, where in the law, where the Israelites, the men, were instructed, part of the law was to stand at the door, and as the children went out, to speak a blessing over them. Every day, they spoke a blessing over their families. That's where I get, every time I sign off of a phone, or see anybody, or write a letter, or email, or go through a cash out corner, a checkout corner, I say, "Have a blessed day." Because I mean it. I don't know what they need, but whatever they need, that's where they need to be blessed. And God knows where it is, so I'm speaking it over them. Because that pleases the Lord. Because see, that's another way you can meditate on the word as you go through your day. Just speaking a blessing over someone. It's so powerful. So, okay, well, I'm going to go. Okay, a couple more verses here and I'm done. Well, I'm going to stop.
I was going to say, you're done for the night.
Yeah, exactly. You're never done. And the next one, not only do you do it when you're getting up and going to bed, when you're walking and everything you're doing, verse 20 says, "And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, it's saying whoever enters here knows that this is the house of God. Anybody who enters here is entering into the Word of God. The gates are the edges of your property. Whoever comes on this property, they're entering the property of the Lord. You know, it said write them on there so it's clear and legible. What else was put on the doorpost? The blood.
Mm-hmm.
The blood. I pray over our doorpost. Applying the blood.
We did that when the COVID started. My daughter found a red beads, and she hung them outside over the door, and she put Psalm 92. Was it?
It's in the Psalms too.
Yeah.
And Exodus talks about applying it. The blood, the death angel would pass by.
Yep.
You know, and it's not magic.
No.
It's word. If you don't believe it, you're wasting your time.
Mm-hmm.
But if you believe it, God will honor it.
Mm-hmm.
He honors faith. He honors our trust in His word. If I can find a scripture where He done something, I can lay claim to that. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
That's what He's telling us. This applies to us today. We're supposed to be teaching. We're supposed to be meditating on the Word day and night. We're supposed to be keeping it before us. We're supposed to be taking life's issues as we go through our daily life and filtering it through the Word. When I say filter, you know what I'm talking about. Put coffee grounds here, pour the water in, out comes coffee, no grounds.
Mm-hmm.
I hate grounds in my coffee. But you're filtering it through that grounds represent, you know, the word, and then the things going into it represents the problems and issues and circumstances of life. Out comes a filtered life, you know, or a focused life. And that's the way we're supposed to be living. Well, how can I do that? Well, when you have an obstacle, find out what the Word says. A very fast way, two things you can do to really quickly understand whether it's God or not. One of them is it other-centered or self-centered? Who's benefiting from this? Am I only thinking of myself here, what I'm going to get out of this? Or am I not thinking about what I get out of it and I'm giving to someone else in some way, I'm blessing them? Love is always other-centered. It's never self-centered. And you filter it through the love walk. If it's not, in especially amplified classic version, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, amplified classic, think the best of every person, take no account of a suffered wrong, that's two main ones. There's other ones in that list. Filter it through that. Am I taking an account of a suffered wrong here? If I'm doing that, I'm on the wrong path. And I'm going to bear fruit from that. But if I correct myself by that, hey, I'm not going to take an account of that. I'm not going to do it. I forgive. I'm not going to let it take hold on me. I'm not going to hold an offense. I am not going to do it. I will not. That's your will going into place. Holy Spirit, you rise up in me and help me and strengthen me here. And I repent that I started to take an offense here. Repent of it, because it is a sin. You're not supposed to take an offense. And it is. If it says not to do it, then if you do it, what is it? So we correct ourselves that way. Those are two good ways. Is it the love walk? Is it other-centered or is it self-centered? Those are a good, quick little way you can tell whether you're in the right path or not. And you can correct yourself quickly with that. It may be a little embarrassing if you got to say, hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But I guarantee you, after you embarrass yourself one time, the next time it'll be harder to say it. Because you won't embarrass yourself again.
Well, that's something that I've the discussion we had the other night. And I'll make it public knowledge here, but it's not something I grew up with having an issue. I never cursed as a child. But I have found myself in the environment I am at work doing it repeatedly without even noticing.
It doesn't even enter your mind, does it?
And it was, I had a discussion with Michael the other night about it. It's bad. We prayed over it. And I called it out to my coworkers. I was like, this is something I'm working on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I have done it two different times, two different groups that I'm commonly with. And it's helped me.
It's
got my focus on it. But I've noticed something else it's done. The others around me also
exactly
will stay away.
Exactly. That's what I was telling you. You know, it's going to affect those around you. That's why it's important that you take account of it. Now, I'm boxing myself in. I don't know.
Made it public and called it out as wrong.
Yeah.
Help me. And they don't even argue.
Mm-hmm. No.
They're like, okay.
They know.
And we won't.
You know, even the world's champion cusser, he knows it's not right.
Yeah.
He's just practiced and doesn't even know he's doing it.
Yeah.
You know, it's just out of the abundance of the heart, what the mouth speaks. And Nate and I both, we don't want that in our hearts. We don't want that there. So in order to cleanse it, we use the Word. We use the Word. So you can... let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth with that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. In Hebrews, it's Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's 29 or so. See, I can take that as a commandment, and I can stop myself, even if I've done it a little while, stop myself, and I can use that scripture, the Word says, for it is written. I'm not supposed to do that. If somebody asks, what are you talking about? That's not, You didn't say anything nobody else, everybody else doesn't say. Yeah, but the Word says. See, now not only have you got a witness, and you're doing that, correcting yourself, but now you've got a base to stand on.
You've openly corrected it.
Yes.
Admitted it was wrong.
Yes.
And set yourself to do what was right.
Yes. And you're blessed when you do that. God will honor that, and the Holy Spirit will strengthen you. Next time, it might be here, but it don't come out. Or if it does, it's a lot shorter term. But it's a process, guys. It really is. And that's what God's saying here, to filter these things, no matter what it is. It can be that, or it can be something else. It can be an ornery attitude toward a mate, when we should be kind and unloving. Should be kind and loving and not grouchy or gossipy or whatever. Some of us, when we start talking, somebody starts talking, automatically we got to fill in our opinion of all of that. And all we've done is hurt that other person. And what is that? That's gossip. And God hates it. The Word says He hates it. And if we catch ourselves doing it, you do the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Correct yourself. If you correct yourself before somebody else does, because what you're doing with that gossiping, you are planting seeds in somebody else. And now they get an offense, and you're responsible for it. Because you planted that offense. But if you correct yourself in front of them, now you've uprooted that weed. You can't change what they think, but you have done everything you can to block that thing.
Amen.
Amen. And actually, cussing is taking God's name in vain, and you shall not do that. That's a commandment. Mm-hmm. You know, and we don't realize it is. I've done my share. But the Holy Spirit's done a work. Praise God.
Amen.
But I guess I better shut up, huh? But that's all the scriptures I had in this section. So, good place to stop. But I like looking at the Word and being real with it. You know, not trying to rationalize it or to justify something. Yeah, but I know it says that. But, you know, after all, everybody does it, and it's not really wrong. It is. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Sunday I used that scripture where the guy was tearing down all of his barns and building new ones because he had too much. And God called him a fool. Well, what is he? If God says he's a fool,
you're a fool.
He's a fool. And he said, tonight your soul will be required of you. Tonight. He's not going to build any barns. You know, he could have gave all that away and still had more than enough to fill the barns again. He didn't do that. But what area of our life are we in that place? It might not be barns, might not be money or something, but what other place are we just continually doing things instead of taking account? You know, we're all guilty. I got things I need to work on. We all do, but we can justify it.
So many of the deceptions I see on this country as a whole narrows down to two things. And I call it, it's not my fault and me first.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
But it is looking at oneself and what it can do for me and nothing else. And also refusing to admit a wrong and accountability
exactly.
for my own actions.
Exactly. Yeah. A real man, a real woman, will take account of themselves.
And that's what Joyce Meyer said years ago. She said, we're like this little robot. You wind it up, set it down, it goes around going, what about me? What about me? What about me?
And we shouldn't be that way. And we know better. Even when we're doing it, we know better. But isn't it time we ask the Holy Spirit to help us with those areas and help one another? Instead of Well, look what that guy's doing. No, let's help each other.
You know, that's something that as I've worked on things in my life and my own, and you know, a lot of people don't know this about me, but I'm naturally inclined to a very aggressive, violent, immediate solution to an issue.
Me too.
Mm-hmm.
It's just how I came up, and I'm very good at it. But I know that's not right. So I've worked that back. For the most part, it is rarely an issue. But I see it in my youngest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the way she will act on it will bring that up in me. That response, that... And I just couldn't get through to her that wasn't right.
Do as I say, not as I do.
And then I just realized, I was like, I can't respond to her the way she's responding to me.
No.
I have to show her the right way.
Yes.
For her to get it.
And what makes it right.
And, you know, and why. And she's literally, even though she has this natural inclination towards a fast, cut and dry, instant, done. Can be very snappy, very... If I look at her and is like, you know, I want her to get this. I can't teach her that behavior's wrong by falling into that behavior.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
And it, you know, something that I've admitted on my end, I'm not going to do. But if I don't tell her why I'm reacting differently, she just
it's gonna make no sense.
But when I actually tell her, I was like, you know, you're my mini-me.
Yeah.
I was like, I perfected that attitude starting to get.
And you saw it in me.
But we're not going to go down that road. Amen. We're going to do it this way.
Yes.
Yeah, and this is why.
40 or 50 yes. years to figure that out.
Exactly.
Well, she's literally come up to me. I mean, she's still, you could tell she's working on things. But just the past few weeks, I mean, she's had some major, and just the way she's done it, I had to, nope, we're not going to end this any other way. But just from those different reactions, just the, we're not going to do it that way, this is why. And she'll do something, and I'll walk by it. I'll say, no, that's not how we do this. But I won't get involved in it with her. I was like, no, I'm refusing to go anyway, but this is why we're doing this. Mm-hmm. This is, you can't do that. This is why. And I go on. I don't get drawn into it. She'll go a day. You know, she'll have a major blow up. I mean, Amanda quite literally told her the other day, she goes, she came up to Amanda and she goes, I've been kind of disrespectful lately, haven't I?
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You think?
Amanda was like, yeah. She goes, you know, she's highly intelligent. She goes, that's a strength and a fault, mm-hmm. the way you deal with things. But she goes, you really need to watch how you address people.
Mm-hmm.
She goes, especially your parents. She goes, you had one with your dad 2 days ago. And she goes, do you realize that not 5 years ago had you responded like that to him, he would have backhanded you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And Heather goes, just when I realized I messed up.
Yeah. They're noticing
a
change.
He didn't
respond
that way.
Yeah, they're noticing a difference.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens. It takes time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It takes time.
People are start wondering, and what happened to you?
You got to remember, see, the Lord wants that changed. He wants it more than we do. And he's tip-top parent. And he doesn't backhand me. What does he use? He uses the Word. And the Holy Spirit will quicken us as you're making a quality decision that you want the best for that child. And the Holy Spirit will honor that. He will help you with it.
Well, I've always been such a problem solver. And logically, this is how we lay this out. And this is how we, and this is what we move. And this is how I reinforce good and bad behavior.
It's all right here.
But I've gone to just, nope, what's it say? And I've done that. And the turnaround time is astounding.
Yeah. Well, it's like even the world knows about who are you and what did you do with my dad, you know?
Yeah.
You want to close?
You want me to close?
Yeah.
All right, we'll just pray real quickly. Yes. Thank you,
we
Lord.
Continue downstairs.
Thank you, Lord, for our time together tonight. We love your word.
Amen.
We want it to be rooted and grounded in our hearts so we can not only help ourselves, but learn how to help other people and let them see a difference so that they stir up hunger in them, that they want to know your word.
Amen.
They want to know you, that you're such a good God. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us together and you're just, we delight in your ways.
Amen.
And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you,
Amen.
Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.